Today we want to think on the second miracle of Calvary, and it's from Matthew chapter 27. Now the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the first miracle, which was darkness that happened over all the earth when Jesus hung on the cross. And that darkness was from noon until 3 o'clock. The second miracle that we're looking at today is the tearing of the temple curtain. In Matthew 27, verse 51, we read, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent or broke up." Now, some people believe that it was the earthquake that tore the curtain in the temple. And we ask, is that possible? It could be true. No, it isn't possible. For if an earthquake was powerful enough to cause that thick curtain to tear in half, it would have also destroyed the temple in which it was hung. Now notice again, in Matthew 27, and we want to read verse 50 and 51. "And when he," Jesus, "had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Now, notice the order. First, Jesus gave up his spirit, or he died. And then the curtain tore. And then there was the earthquake that caused the rocks to break up. Now, let's think upon the nature of that curtain. The glorious temple had followed the tabernacle, and Moses had built the tabernacle. And the first temple was built by Solomon. Now, certain things were present in both. The temple was bigger, but simply a reproduction. I mean, the curtain in the temple was bigger, but it was just a reproduction of that was in the tabernacle in both material and design. The purpose was identical. Now we have to, we have to go back to the tabernacle, to the purpose for this curtain. And what was the curtain purpose? It was a covering designed to conceal what lay behind it. And what lay behind the curtain was the Holy of Holies, or called the Holy Place. Now the tabernacle had three divisions. There was the outer court, and then there was the Holy Place, and then there was the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. Now, which place or places could any Jewish worshiper enter? And that was the outer court. But which place could the priest enter? And that was into the Holy Place to fulfill their daily task and ministries. But which place could only the high priest enter? And that was into the Holy of Holies. And he could only go once a year, and that was with the blood of the atonement. Now, what articles of furniture were in the outer court? It was the brazen altar and the bronze basin, and these were in the sight of the people and stood as symbols of what was needed to draw close to God. They reminded worshipers that they could not approach God without the ministry of the altar of blood sacrifice and through the blood, and that blood would cleanse them. Now, the purpose of all this was for sacrifice and cleansing. Now, what articles were in the holy place? There was the table of showbread, and the golden lampstand, and the golden altar of incense. And these were symbols of union and fellowship with God. But what article was in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place? And that was the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the golden mercy seat and the cherubims and the cloud of glory between. These were symbols of God's presence and his power and his grace. Now, in this way, God communicated through the tabernacle symbolism of sacrifice and cleansing, the answer to how a sinner could worship him acceptably. And we realize that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood in order that through faith in him and receiving Christ as Savior, we can be saved, and then with our sins all forgiven, we can worship him. Now, what was the meaning of the curtains? Why were there curtains in the temple and tabernacle? The tabernacle also included symbols that represented the barriers to that same worship. The worshipers in the outer court were blocked from the holy place by means of the first curtain. The priests in the holy place were blocked from being able to see the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, by the second curtain. And the purpose of each curtain was the same. It existed to conceal what lay behind it, to prevent any further passage beyond its boundary. Now, which of the two curtains was most significant? The one that was between the outer court and the holy place, or the one between the holy place and the Holy of Holies? And that was the one that was most significant. Behind that curtain was symbolized within the most holy place the culmination of the reality and blessedness of intimate communion with God. So ultimately, the most holy place was where all the symbolism and ritual of temple worship from the entrance in the gates of the outer court to the entrance of the high priest into the most holy place was directed. The second curtain was the one that tore, as we read in Matthew 27:51. Now, this curtain was made of a curiously designed fabric. In other words, it was skillfully and elaborately made, and it looked so wonderful. The base was finely twisted linen, which displayed the colors of blue, of purple, and crimson. And the purple was between the blue and the crimson, and beautiful cherubims were created in that pattern. Its visual effects prompted thoughts of life and power, while at the same time exhibiting both beauty and glory. It hung by hooks of gold suspended from four overlaid gold pillars. Exodus 26:31 says it was the work of skilled craftsmen, yet it was the skill of God. For Numbers 8:4 says it was copied from the pattern the Lord had shown to Moses. The sight must have filled the priest with awe as the lights of the golden candlestick glowed upon it. Yet it concealed the greater glory which was behind it. But now the curtain had been torn in half. Suddenly and dramatically, its purpose had ended. While it still hung in place, you could now see through and beyond it, for it was torn in half. As a curtain, it was definitely useless. All at once, strangely, the concealment and purpose of the curtain had ceased. The temple itself wasn't destroyed. Neither had someone vandalized the curtain. Its purpose to exist was over. Nothing else from the porch of the temple to the most holy place had been moved or damaged throughout the entire building. The curtain was not torn as decayed material might tear. It was not jagged or patchy. Neither did it have tears and gashes throughout. Notice again in Matthew 27:51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And then in Luke 23:45, we read this: "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." Notice it was rent in the midst. In other words, it was torn into two equal parts. Thus, its opening revealed the very center of what it had been created to conceal. It was rent in twain, and notice it was from the top to the bottom in a straight line downward and completely through. It was not ripped at the bottom as a vandal might have done. What might have the Jewish leaders thought if the bottom only had been torn? They would have thought vandals had done it. But from the top to the bottom, and this clearly implies supernatural intervention, indicating that anyone who saw it would recognize it as such, that it was supernatural that had made it tear. But what is even more remarkable was that the tearing of the curtain was an amazing coincidence. Now, when did it occur? It occurred precisely when Jesus Christ died on the cross, at the very moment. The last 2 weeks we've looked at the miracle of the darkness that covered the earth at the time of Christ's death. And this was when the curtain tore. Someone made the statement that was the precise movement the curtain of concealment had been waiting for, the moment for which through all ages it had continued to exist in defiance of the ravages of time and violence. The very moment, it was as though an inner intelligent clock had kept watch within it, and when it heard the final stroke or the final cry of Christ, it knew its time and purpose had come to an end. Now Matthew tells of two loud cries. Before Jesus died, there was the cry of abandonment. And you remember, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then there was the cry of dismissal, where he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So the first one came just before the darkness ended, and the second came after the darkness had passed. The first was an agonizing wail of abandonment, but the second was a shout of joy, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The first was crushed out of him by an intolerable agony of which the darkness was a sign. The second was the thrusting forth of his feelings of fulfillment and deliverance in being restored to communion with his heavenly Father, or going back to the Father. At that time, his work was finished. He had borne our sins on the cross, and his burden was gone. So the second loud cry from the cross was the conqueror's cry of victory. His purpose for being on the cross was accomplished. That cry of victory coincided with the tearing of the curtain. As the Savior finished his work on the cross, and as his note of triumph rose from his dying lips, then the concealment of the Holy of Holies came to an end. The tearing of the curtain was a sign of what had been forever accomplished. Now there's a wonderful picture here. Before a person confesses their sin and receives Jesus as their personal Savior, they are hid, or they have no way of going to heaven. The way is closed. But once they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their sins are all forgiven, and they have eternal life. And there's the assurance that the way is open, so that when they leave this life, whether it's by the rapture of the church or whether it's by death, there's the assurance that they're going to heaven. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we're so thankful that Jesus died on Calvary's cross and paid the penalty for our sin, that the way could be open and we could have our sins forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. We could have eternal life, and we have the assurance that when we leave this life, we're going to heaven and we'll be with the Lord forever and ever. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to look into your word. And we thank you, Father, to be able to look at this second miracle that took place when Jesus died on Calvary's cross. And we thank you that when he died, He paid the penalty for all of our sin. So now the way is open so that when we leave this life, we have the assurance that we're going to heaven and will be in your very presence forever and ever. Thank you, Father, for that wonderful hope that we have. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.